Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 43. And you know, if you've been a Christian for a while, sometimes we come back to the same stories and we'll read them again and again. But every once in a while, the Holy Spirit will speak new words to you out of a passage or help you to see maybe a different dimension of it. And a few weeks ago, I preached this at Bethel last week, so a few weeks ago when I was preparing this message, it was like the Holy Spirit jumped up at me and showed me something that I had never seen before. So I'm excited to be able to share that with you. Luke 23, verse 26. As they led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise.'" This morning we're talking about forgiveness. How and why do we forgive? Why is it so hard to say to our brother or sister who harmed us, "I forgive you"? The truth is, as human beings, we are all broken. And you put a few human beings together, and we are sure to rub each other the wrong way after a while and hurt each other's feelings. That's just the way it is. And each of us here today, we all know the pain of unforgiveness. Maybe you hurt somebody. You said something to somebody a long time ago, and it feels like for years you've been trying to get them to forgive you. And no matter what you do, they won't set you free from it. Maybe you know the other side. Maybe somebody hurt you. And as much as you want to forgive them, as much as you want to stretch out a hand of reconciliation, you just can't find the power within you to forgive and to move on. The good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came, lived a perfect life on earth, died and rose again so that we could have new life, so that we could be reconciled to God and to each other. And so if we look to Jesus Christ, we can find the power of the gospel to turn to our brothers and sisters and forgive them with God's power and with his integrity. Usually when we talk about unforgiveness in the church, it goes something like this. Unforgiveness is like a poison. And if you don't forgive somebody, it's burning away in your gut. And it's eating away at your soul. And so you should forgive other people because really you're setting yourself free. I'm sure you've heard that before. And while that's true, I think Luke chapter 23 shows us another dimension to forgiveness. And it's empathy. Just take a look in Luke 23 with me if you have your Bibles. There's three encounters I want to take a look at. The first is this. So Jesus and Simon are carrying the cross and they're heading their way towards his end. And it says a large crowd is following Jesus, including a large number of women. And they're weeping and they're wailing in his direction. What's interesting about this was a great honor in this culture. Weeping and wailing was a sign of respect and honor. So much so that you would hire professional mourners, professional wailers to come to a family funeral. Or if somebody was sick and dying, you would want to have mourners and wailers there. Can you imagine that? Somebody says, "What's your job?" "Oh, I'm a professional crier at funerals." That was a real thing, and in some cultures that still is today. And so these women are following Jesus, and they're weeping, and they're wailing, and they're showing him this honor. And Jesus is at his greatest place of pain and suffering in his whole life. If there was ever a moment where he could just receive that, if there's any moment he could show any self-pity, this is it. And yet Jesus is more concerned about the women who are wailing for him than he is himself in that moment. And so he's able to say to these women, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." And then he prophesies the fall of Jerusalem. That's going to happen in 70 AD. Jesus, in his point of greatest pain, is concerned about others. A little bit later in the passage, we see their soldiers, and they're nailing Jesus to the cross. They're sneering at him. It says the rulers are sneering. They're mocking him. They're gambling and dividing up his clothing. Again, if there's ever a moment where Jesus could be inwardly focused, worried about himself, this is it. And yet Jesus is amazingly, with integrity, able to look at those who are hurting him and say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus is able to empathize and understand that these people are complicit in something much bigger than they even realize. Next, notice the criminals. There's one on Jesus' left and one on his right. The one criminal says, "Hey, Jesus, you should save us, because you're the Messiah, right? Save us. Get us out of this situation." Whereas the other criminal says, "Hey, that's enough. We deserve this. He doesn't deserve this." And who does Jesus commend in the moment? The one who is able to look outside of his own pain, the one who is able to look outside of his own experience and empathize for another. One other example of this, not found in Luke 23, is Jesus is on the cross and his mother's right there, and John, his friend and disciple, is there. And Jesus is concerned about them in that moment. And he says, "Mother, this is your son. Son, this is your mother." He wants to make sure that his mother is taken care of when he dies and rises again. So Jesus, in his greatest hour of pain and suffering and need, is more concerned about others than he is himself. And he commends the criminal who does the same. You see, empathy is being able to walk in someone else's shoes, to understand what motivates them to be who they are, what motivates them to say what they say, and yet remain within yourself. We know that Jesus was uniquely situated to be empathetic because he was 100% human, the scriptures say, and yet also God in the flesh, 100% human, 100% God. And so he knew the experience of humanity. We have a scripture from Hebrews 4 up on the screen, if you can find that. Okay. No, that's the wrong. I'll read it out of the Bible. That makes sense. Aha. Okay. There we go. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to," and in the ESV it actually says, "empathize," I should have actually had it in the ESV, "with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are and yet was without sin. Let us then, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus Christ is able to empathize and understand our experiences as human beings because he walked the same road. He was tempted the same way you and I are. And yet, while Jesus was able to empathize, it's clear that he never lost track of who he was. There's a passage that says that the crowds were rushing him and they wanted to make Jesus king by force. They wanted to take him to Jerusalem and do the coronation and make him their political Messiah. And yet it says that Jesus knew what was in their hearts and did not give himself to them. It says that he went off and he retreated to be with his Father and to pray. In the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from and where he was going. He knew that he was about his Father's, was to be about his Father's business. And you know, sometimes when we empathize with other people as Christians, we can enter in so much into somebody's personal pain and suffering that we feel what they feel and we lose ourselves in the process. And yet Jesus never lost himself in the midst of empathy. So we are both the sinner and the sinned against. Scriptures say that our forgiveness from our Heavenly Father is linked to our forgiving others. I want to read you this quote from Dr. Joyce Bellis at Taylor Seminary. I'm finishing up at Taylor this year. I think, Loretta, you went to Taylor, right? So this is what Dr. Joyce Bellis says. She links empathy with forgiveness. She writes, "We are diminished when anger overwhelms our capacity to empathize with an enemy. Empathetic people realize they are at various times the sinner and the sinned against. Empathy helps us not recoil from the faces of those we have hurt. Empathy helps us not withdraw from those who have hurt us. Empathy teaches us to pray, 'Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.' Forgiveness under the conditions of empathy cleanses the conscience and renews the heart." So before Pastor Tom Baird came as our lead pastor at Bethel, we had Pastor Bill Tuniga. And he used to have this great saying. He used to say, "What's behind that?" And so he said, if you're ever in a conversation with somebody and maybe there's an emotional reaction that doesn't quite line up with the situation, ask the question, what's behind that? Our custodian said something to me. "You know, sometimes when people are grumpy with me, I realize that it has nothing to do with me. I just happen to be in the line of fire." Empathy seeks to ask the question, what's behind that? What's motivating that person to do and say what they do? And while understanding will lead us to forgiveness, it does not always necessarily lead us to trust. I have a good friend, and she grew up with an alcoholic, abusive father. And this father left behind him this wake of pain and suffering and damage for friends and for family. And so when my friend became a Christian, she realized that she needed to forgive her father. And so she forgave him. She said, "Jesus, I forgive my father." And part of her finding freedom and healing was learning to empathize, to understand that maybe the pain he inflicted upon her had very little to do with her and was about his own brokenness, that nobody ever showed him how to love, that he grew up in an abusive situation as well. And so empathy can help us to understand and can help us to forgive. But I'll tell you this, my friend does not have her father in her life. Because forgiveness does not always equal trust and acceptance. A few years ago, in 2014, I read an article in the New York Times, and I want to share with you a couple stories from this. So in 1994, there was in Rwanda, there was a genocide. The Hutus killed the Tutsis. And it was a bloodbath. It was not a pretty situation. 20 years later, this group went to Rwanda to seek to bring forgiveness and reconciliation. And so what happens is, in these villages, there's workshops, and there's Hutus and there's Tutsis present. And so they spend a whole week getting teaching on forgiveness, and then at the end of the week, the perpetrator is allowed to go to a victim and say, "Will you please forgive me? I'm very sorry for what happened." And at that point, the victim has the choice to forgive them or to not forgive them. And at the end of the week, it leads to forgiveness. What happens is there's an exchange of a basket of gifts, a song and a dance, and a ceremony where both the victim and the perpetrator agree to move on with their lives. I want to share with you two exceptional stories from the situation. So in this first picture, the man on the left, his name is Francois. And the woman on the right, her name is Epiphany. This is what Francois said about the process. He said, "Because of the genocide perpetrated in 1994, I participated in the killing of the son of this woman. We are now members of the same group of unity and reconciliation. We share in everything. If she needs some water to drink, I fetch some for her. There is no suspicion between us, whether under sunlight or during the night. I used to have nightmares recalling the sad events I've been through, and now I can sleep peacefully. And when we are together, we are like brother and sister. There is no suspicion between us." And this is what Epiphany said. "He killed my child. And then he came to ask for pardon. I immediately granted it to him because he did not do it by himself. He was haunted by the devil. I was pleased by the way he testified to the crime instead of keeping it in hiding, because it hurts if someone keeps hiding a crime he committed against you. Before, when I had not yet granted him pardon, he couldn't even come close to me. I treated him like my enemy. But now I would rather treat him like my own child." So here a woman loses her son. And this man is responsible for taking that son away. And what really jumps out in this story to me is she says, he didn't do it by himself. He was haunted by the devil. For her, she was able to forgive by trying to understand where he was coming from. Even if it was terribly wrong and evil, she realized that he was complicit in something so much bigger than himself. And that the devil was involved. And so she forgives him and adopts him to be the son that she lost. So an exceptional story of how empathy led to forgiveness and peace. We'll go to the next slide. Here's one more story. The man on the left's name is Dominic, and the woman on the right, I think her name is pronounced Consildi. Could be Consilda. This is what Dominic says. He said, "The day I thought of asking pardon, I felt unburdened and relieved. I had lost my humanity because of the crime I committed. But now I am like any human being." And this is what Consildi said. "After I was chased from my village and Dominic and others looted it, I became homeless and insane. Later, when he asked my pardon, I said, 'I have nothing to feed my children with. Are you going to help my children? Are you going to build a house for them?' The next week, Dominic came with some survivors and former prisoners who perpetrated the genocide. There were more than 50 of them, and they built my family a house. And ever since then, I started to feel better. I was like a dry stick, and now I feel peaceful in my heart, and I share this peace with my neighbors." So just another incredible story of reconciliation where deep empathy for one another led to forgiveness. So the writers of the article acknowledge that the stories that they show in these photographs are exceptional stories. This is not the story that happened every time. In fact, they would say that if they can get people to forgive each other and even stand to be in the same room with each other, that's a victory. But it goes to show the power of forgiveness, and that forgiveness has incremental degrees to it. And sometimes just understanding the other person a little bit more is a great step towards reconciliation. And so this morning, the application for our lives is simple. Who is there in your life, in my life, that we need to forgive? Is there someone that you've been withholding forgiveness from because it's just too painful? Or the other way around, maybe you really hurt someone and it's time to come clean and to ask that person for forgiveness. Finally, as I was writing this, I realized this. Quite often as followers of Jesus, we are just doing our best to live the Christian life. We're doing our best to have the character of Christ. And yet you and I, we all make mistakes along the way. And so there's times we go to the Heavenly Father and we say, "Forgive me," and we know through Jesus Christ we are forgiven. In fact, God looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ, because the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came and died so you could be forgiven, so I could be forgiven, so that we could go out and forgive. But the truth is, sometimes the person that we need to forgive the most of all is ourselves. While God might see the righteousness of Christ on us, sometimes we don't see that in ourselves. So maybe today the person you need to forgive is you. So I want to invite up the praise team, and I'm going to close in a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die, to rise again, so that we could have new life. Thank you that through the cross of Jesus, the whole creation is being reconciled. God, there's those in our lives that we need to forgive. Would you reveal who they are to us? God, there's those in our lives that we need to ask for forgiveness. Holy Spirit, reveal them to us. And Lord, for some of us, we need to forgive ourselves. But thank you, God, that we don't do this in our own strength, God, because we are powerless. But by the death and resurrection of Jesus, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can move forward. So God, thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to obey your voice, knowing that you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.